Let's turn to John 3:16. I like reading the scripture. It's changed my heart, like the word of God. Amen. Yeah. Got a young praiser back there. All right. Yeah. Children know how to get your attention. It's like Pastor Jesse said. They go, hey! They don't say hello. They just go, hey! They want to get your attention. Yeah. Sometimes like Pastor Jesse said, we too formal sometimes with God. We say, oh, God, please hear me. He already knows what's on your mind, already in your heart. You ought to just fess up and go, hey, I don't like this I'm going through. Just be real, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Wow, right there alone. We're not going to perish. Hallelujah. But have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I'm going to read this. I like this particular scripture. In Psalm 119:130, the entrance of what? Thy words giveth light. Important to not be too far from the word of God. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And some of the modern translations say the revelation, this is the Holman Christian Standard, the revelation of your words brings light and gives understanding to the inexperienced. So it's the opening, the revelation, the entrance, the revealing of God's word that brings enlightenment. And I always like to say it this way. It's when you read Proverbs 20, it's the spirit of man, where the spirit of man, the inside of us, is the candle of the Lord searching all the inward parts of the belly. He is the lamp. And he searches where? Inside of us. So when he comes in, when he takes up residence, the impact of his presence illuminates, enlightens, gives us wisdom and an understanding in areas that the darkened heart doesn't have. And so that's why as we continue to meditate in God's word, as we pray more in the spirit, we can see this in society where whole areas have been enlightened. They say this is an enlightened society. How did they get enlightened? Certainly not by the devil. You know, they say, okay, well, we're enlightened now. No, you're enlightened by God. And God's presence will enlighten a society. There was a man that lived back, I think he right around World War II. He was a Christian man. He built these earth-moving things during World War II. He designed them. I forget this guy's name. It was I'll think of it in a minute. But he was so creative, so inventive, that he would just spend time. He had his own business, employed hundreds and hundreds of people. He made earth-moving equipment for the Army during World War II. And he became this multi-millionaire. He had his own preachers on staff. That's what he did. He had his own company. He had preachers that he employed that preached to his staff. Right? You read up on them. And then that's what he did. And he said it was a requirement that they had service times and whatever. But he invented the first electric wheel, like for a big equipment, like these big motors that would drive the wheels and so forth. But my point in saying all of that, he lived right around the 30s, but he developed not only just that, but so many. He has hundreds of patents that he developed. I don't know, it was like 400 or 500 patents. But where did he get that enlightenment from? God. And he said so. God gave me this wisdom. See? And he was a Christian, you know, a Christian and a devout Christian. Not just somebody who just came to church all the time. He lived it. And so how much more for us? How much more for us? I'll tell you, it's exciting. So we're not, you know, we don't have to bump around in life. This is what I'm trying to say. So we're gonna pick up. I was sharing last week on this topic of being led by the Spirit of God in our life. And last week I was the message title was A Living Communion. And there were three things that I highlighted last week. And I was sharing that there were three ways. We focused primarily on one of the ways, but I was highlighting, and I really didn't share, well, I did share this in Nanuet, but there's three ways that we're led by the Spirit of God. And if we could do this, let's turn over to Romans chapter 8, and let's look at the first way. This is the primary way that we are led by the Spirit of God. And we're just going to touch on this quickly. And then I guess I'm going to just follow the Holy Spirit here and just ask a couple of questions. But Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 14, 15, and 16. It says, this is a King James, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Verse 16, the Spirit itself, and we'll say himself because that's the more modern translation, himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so this is the primary way that God leads us. He leads us through the inward witness. And what we say, what does that mean? What is being led by an inward witness, an inward intuition, an inward unction? An inward witness is not a voice. And I think that's what we were saying. Some folks say, well, I heard the Holy Spirit tell me to do such and such. He does. That's another way he'll lead us, by the still small voice. But the primary way is an inward witness. What do we mean by that? Somebody will say, well, you know, I just had this impression to do this. I had this impression to call this person. That would be an inward knowing. That may be another way of saying it. An inward knowing, an inward witness could be an inward knowing to do something, or an inward enlightenment to do something. Who gives you that? The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, and he searcheth all the inward parts of the belly. So he's giving us enlightenment or a knowing, or you just say, you know, it doesn't feel like I should do this today. Or I think we ought to just stop and not go forward here. Or we shouldn't invest in this. Or I don't feel right with this person, you know. Just they don't feel right to me. That's an inward witness or an inward knowing, inward intuition, an impression would be another way to say that. And that's the primary way that we're led. You can go back and listen to some of the other messages. You can go through the book of Acts. You can look up where Paul said, I perceived that this voyage is going to be with much harm. When they went to set sail, he said, I perceive. What was that? An inward impression. It didn't say the Holy Ghost visited him, or it doesn't say an angel appeared. It just said, I perceive. You can also look, I'm just going by memory here, you can look at right in the first chapter of the book of Luke, in verse 3, it says, it seemed good to me, also having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So you can see here, Luke had this, he writes, I just had this impression to write thee. It seemed good. See, and that's how Pastor Hagen and Brother Hagen talks about being led by the Spirit of God, primarily when we make choices. When I think about doing this, how do I feel about this? If I have multiple choices, if I have to do this and this, when I think about making this choice, how do I feel? And when I think about this choice, how do I feel? It seemed good. Well, if it was good for them, that method, that way, it's good for us, isn't it? It seemed good. And guess what? We do that now. You may not realize it, but you just say, you know what? Seems like I should do this. It just seems right to do this. We do that now, but you're not thinking from the biblical aspect of being led by the Spirit. You're just making a choice because it just seems right. Seems good. I think I ought to go shopping today. You know, everybody said, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's go spend money. But, you know, I'm just saying we do that now, but sometimes we don't see it as being led by the Spirit of God. We're doing that now. And so that's the primary way. The other way we said was the number two way is the still small voice, and people have said, I believe I heard on the inside I should do this. That's another way, but as I shared last Sunday, that still small voice is the Holy Spirit speaking to your spirit, and that still small voice is your spirit speaking. It's the voice of your conscience, the voice of your spirit speaking, and it's hearing who? The one who lives inside you, you see. So that's the second way. The third way is when the Holy Spirit speaks. It's a more authoritative voice, and we used, there were three other references I didn't use. We can look at these. Let's go to the book of Acts real quick. You can look at Acts 8, chapter 8, and you can look at, everybody knows this scripture here, or this account. Let's do it this way. In Acts 8:29, this is talking about the eunuch and Philip, and this says here, we'll go back up in verse 26. It says, the angel of the Lord spake unto who? Philip, saying, arise, go towards the south under the way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And then further down in verse 29, it says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. This is who the Spirit said. So this is an authoritative voice. This is not an inward witness. This is not the still small voice of your spirit speaking. This is the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Then you can jump over to chapter 10 in the book of Acts, and you can look at verse 19, And you can look at this. It says, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. This is who the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, spoke to Peter. And then, of course, you can jump over to Acts 13. And you can look at this account we're familiar with in Acts 13. And it talks about in verse 1, now that we're in the church that was in Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Who spoke? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost spoke. Now, this is another way. I'll give you another verse. This is 1 Samuel. You can turn over here. All of you know about this. Samuel and Eli, and what happened? 1 Samuel chapter 3, and you can see this. And this is actually, you know, it's one thing to read in the book of Acts where it said the Holy Spirit said, but now here you can see what happens when the Lord speaks. You can see here what happened to Samuel. Verse 1 says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of the Lord went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord, who called the Lord, called Samuel, and he answered, who answers? Samuel. He said, here am I. So somebody spoke, and it must have sounded like, hello. And he said, here am I. So when we read about in the book of Acts, when it said the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go down and join yourself unto this chariot, he must have heard something, didn't he? And he did so. So now here you can see the same thing. And verse 5, and he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou did what? Callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And it continues, and you get the point, that the Lord spoke, he heard, and thought somebody was speaking to him. But it says here, these folks were not born again. So you can just imagine if somebody spoke, you'd go, hello? What? But yet, the scripture is very clear in John, I believe it's in John 10, when it talks about the thief climbing up another way, Jesus said, my sheep do what? Know my voice, they hear me, and they follow me. So when the Lord speaks to us, if he speaks that way, we know who it is. We're not saying, hello, who are you? We know who it is because we know his voice and we know who it is. I've had that experience one time in my life, and I can tell you, you won't forget it, and you know who it is. I was home praying, laying on my bed, praying, and he spoke. And it sounded like my room was filled with a voice. And let me tell you, you will never forget. And I realize and reflect on it today that I was over in the Spirit praying when he spoke, spoke about my life and what he will do. And it's real to me today. You will never forget that experience. And I believe, but Brother Hagin talks about this in some of his books and writings, that when the Lord speaks in that way, it's not a usual way that he will speak to you. But he said his experience, and I have to concur with him, because he said, when the Lord has spoken to me audibly, and he said, it's not as if I'm speaking and you hear it, it sounds like your room is filled with his voice, like this. But it's really on the inside. But it seems like it's in the room. And that's why you've heard people say, did you hear that? Well, if it was audible, everybody would have heard it. We've read that in the scriptures. When the Lord speaks, he said, did you hear that? No. But you heard it. And so, Brother Hagin was sharing in one of his writings that when he has experienced that, he said his experience was rough waters ahead. Because he said that experience was so strong that when he spoke, when you walked through rough waters, when you walked through tough times, that's all right, don't worry about it, you'll be all right. It doesn't bother me. But if you walk through rough waters and the Lord speaks something, what do? You hold on to it like an anchor. That when you feel like giving up or you feel like your life is over or whatever it is, that you've got this anchor, this word that you're holding on to, and it's so strong that your mind is saying, this ain't working, this is not working, this is not working. I might as well just quit. And that word comes back, and it's an anchor, and you hold on to it. I experienced that. That word he spoke to me as a young man. And as I got into ministry and I started walking, there were some days, or a lot of days, I felt like quitting and just giving up and saying, forget this. And he said, no, you're going to be used this way. And so I said, well, you know what? I can't quit because the Lord said this. So you just do what? You tighten your belt up and you just keep putting one foot in front of the other and you go ahead. Not because you feel like it, because he said so. And so Brother Hagin shared that. So, not to dwell on that. So three ways. We have the inward witness. We're led by the Spirit of God with the inward witness. Two, the still small voice of your spirit, your conscience, your inward man, which hears the Holy Spirit. And three, the Holy Spirit himself speaking. You see, and you will know that audibly, more authoritatively. So, what's the thing that we're saying? We're led by the Spirit of God. We're not led by opportunities or the lack of opportunities. We're led by him. We're led by the Spirit of God. And a couple of questions I had, and you know, this, I like to say this is a class, but why is it important to be led by the Spirit of God? Anybody have a thought? Why is it important to be led by the Spirit of God? Is it just a nice story to read? Why is it important? Why do you think? Just shout it out. Anybody, any thoughts? What do you think? Am I doing all the talking today or what? Anybody have any thought? Why is it important to be led by His Spirit? Well, that's good. Could you ever get more basic? I don't know everything. I'm dumb. I really don't know everything. Maybe he knows everything. That's kind of like the basic, get it right down to the basic bottom line. He's God. So to be led by him, he knows everything. I think that's a pretty good deal, isn't it? You know, not even about it's the right thing to do or, you know, all these things. He sent him to help me out. He is called the what? The helper. That must mean something. I don't know everything. And I don't. He does. We only know facts, limited facts, up to this very second. We don't know the future. We don't know people's hearts. We don't know everything. You could look at it and say, man, that's it. That's right. And he knows exactly what's behind that door or person or in their heart. He knows the situations. So to be led by the Spirit of God, for me, one of the best things is he's God. He sent him here to help me. And he's taken up residence in me, but he just didn't take up residence. He's here to help and guide me. So I think that's pretty good, right? The other thing is, I know this comes a lot of times, just basic questions, is that when you teach subjects, people go, well, that's nice. You know, I read that. That's great. That's really nice. I like that. But that don't work in my life. And that's really the other thing. Is like, one, he sent us to help us. But the second thing is, most folks will say, you know, that's a nice, I don't even want to say it this way, but they'll say, that's a nice story you're telling. But it don't work that way with me. I'd like it to. But you know, every day it doesn't work that way for me. And that's where you have to, you know, kind of be reflective and say, you know, you're preaching all of this stuff. It sounds good, but for me it doesn't work that way. And then the question is, if it's working that way for you, it can be this way. How do I get from here to where you're living? How do I close the gap? You see, how do I close the gap from where I live to where what we read about being led and being able to know exactly what to do in every situation? How do I close that gap? You see, and it's doable. It's something that's achievable because the Scripture says so. He wouldn't tell you that you could. God is not a man that he will lie. He said, what I say, I do. He's without shadow or variableness of turning. So that means if he leads us, that we can know what to do in every situation, and then we say, yeah, but it don't work. It's not working that way for me. Then how do we close that gap? Some people don't believe it's God talking. I think most times honestly believe that most folks, when they learn this, when they begin to start being exposed to the Word of God, depending on what age they are, if you've lived your 20, 30, 40, 50, some 60, 70 years doing it a certain way, that now all of a sudden when you find this out, if you're entrenched in a way of doing things, it takes time. It takes time to make that adjustment. And some folks say, well, you know, yeah, I see so-and-so and they seem to be successful, but you don't know how long that they've been doing that. You don't know how long they've been developing that fellowship. And that's what we were talking about last week. And I'll highlight this particular scripture that I was reading last week. that in order to, I'm in John, I'll go over here to John. John 15, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. So some of the translations, I was reading this, which got me, you know, the Lord was trying to show me this, the Phillips translation and the Wiest translation, the J.B. Phillips translation, it says, for just as the branch cannot bear any fruit unless it shares the life of the vine, so that you can, so you can produce nothing unless you go on growing in me. You have to continue growing in him in order to do what? Produce fruit. And being led by the Spirit of God is going to require that we grow in him, which means a living fellowship with God. And the Wiest translation says, I like this, in John 15, 4, it says, maintain a living communion with me, and I with you, just as the branch is unable to be bearing fruit from itself as a source, unless it remains in a living union with the vine. So we have to maintain a living union, communion with the vine in order to hear him clearly and to know. You know, I shared this last week, those that were here know, but I said, how many who are married, you just say, you know, if there's a living communion, fellowship in that marriage, when somebody goes to do something, if they know that person well enough because of the communion with one another, they'll say, they wouldn't want me to do that. I just know that ain't right. I won't do that. You didn't need a word from God to tell you that your wife or husband wouldn't like that. You just know. How'd you know? Because there was communion, there was fellowship, and it's active, it's working day to day. Well, sometimes we're trying to get spiritual results when we're not doing the same thing sometimes that we do in our marriages or our personal relationships. We put more time in that. We know what Mary or Bob or Sue would like or not like, but then we come up short where what we think God may like or not like, and being successful, you're going to have the same communion with him. Otherwise, the branch cannot bear fruit, which means we can't bear success without communion with him. Won't work. It will not, it won't work. Does that make any sense? That's just real, real simple, but that's what it is. And that's what the scripture says. So the other thing I wanted to touch on today was to look at let me back up. So what we were saying is, in order to be successful at being led by the Spirit of God, we have this over here, which means I know what to do in every situation, and this is where I am. How do I close this gap up? Well, one is just what I touched on. There's got to be an increase in our fellowship with God. Got to be an increase in there. Otherwise, the reality is, just like in any relationship, whether it's marriage or friendship, the amount of time that you put into it is going to be the degree of success that that you have in that relationship. You put a little in, you get a little out. You put a lot in, you get a lot out. You should. Because now again, somebody could say, well, I put a whole lot in and I came up short. That's possible, but not with God. So, we need to increase our time and fellowship with God. How do we do that? Spending more time praying in the Spirit of God. Well, I don't have time. Well, do you drive? You're on the road a lot. Pray in the Spirit. You can pray in the Spirit under your breath while you're sitting and working. There's time during the day where you can pray in the Spirit. There's time in the day where you can spend time reading the Word of God. And if your day is so tight, then you're going to have to start making some choices, because if you desire to be a success, success is going to come at a price and a call and a cost. It does. No athlete is a success without a cost. And so that's a personal thing that each one of us has to look at. If we've reached a level of success spiritually and we want to go to the next level, then we have to do what? We have to change. And change is what? Uncomfortable. Change. Nobody likes change. It's like, man, I'm comfortable right here. And Jesus, he had to put his will down. He said, I don't want to go to the cross, Father. If there's another way, show me. But not my will, but yours be done. So change is not comfortable. So if we've reached a place and we want to go to the next level, there's going to be some stretching, right? You're going to be uncomfortable. You know, that's just what it is. Or we stay where you are. And I know folks want to be more successful. They want to produce more for God, but it comes with that choice, you see. So one of the things that the Lord had prompted me, and let me just share this today, was in order to be led by the Spirit of God, there has to be a tenderness which goes back to even the communion with God. There has to be a tenderness in one's heart. So let's take a look at let's take a look at John 3. We were here this morning reading this. John 3 and then John 8. So John chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, for God sent not his Son into the world to do what? To condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So, does God condemn us? No. God does not condemn us. It's his what? And he said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the Word of God will judge you. God doesn't. Well, I say he and his Word are one, but he's not condemning. He sent his Son here to be condemned on our behalf. So John, when you look at John 8, let's flip over and look at John 8. And let's look at verse 4. It says, "And they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." It says, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" They're trying to tempt him. "This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and then they which heard it, being convicted by their what? By their own conscience." What were they convicted by? Their own conscience. "Went out one by one, being at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee." So he doesn't condemn, but what caused these men to leave? Their own conscience convicted them. Their own heart convicted them. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. Another scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man." Verse 3, "I speak not this to do what? Condemn you. For I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you." So he spoke these things not to condemn. So it's the word of God that will cause our own hearts, our own conscience to be convicted. And let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. Says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if God condemn us," no, what does it say in verse 20? "For if our heart condemn us," God's not condemning us. "God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." Verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we," what? "Confidence towards God." So here's the thing. In order for us to be led by the Spirit of God, would one have to have confidence towards God? Absolutely. So if your heart pricks you, or it says here, if my heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence. So maintaining a tender heart towards God, a clear conscience, we could put it another way, or a tender heart, is imperative to have confidence towards God. having confidence that he's leading me and that I'm not trying to hide from God, you see, or justify my position, you see. But it's when God reveals to our heart that we need to correct some things, then your heart will do what? Prick you. It'll say, you know what? You need to fix that. And that in and of itself, when you think about this, because this question came up during a lesson recently, just think about that in and of itself, that God reaches out to you through his word or through something that touches your heart. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The mere fact that he's reaching out and revealing in your heart pricks you to change something. That in and of itself is God reaching out, isn't it? That's he's reaching out. Now, he's not condemning, but he's saying, look, let's fix this so we can have fellowship. Isn't that what we do with friendships? When you really love someone, you reach out and you say, hey, let's fix this so we can have fellowship because I really love you. But what does mankind do in a lot of times? I keep going. No, I'm kind of being funny, but that's what mankind does. They go, hey, I ain't fixing that. I was right. Forget them. And I'm serious because this question came up recently, and Pastor Carr was talking about something, and somebody shared and said, well, you know, this person did such and such, and blah, blah, blah. And I've forgiven them, but I ain't having lunch with them. I'm not going to meet with them. But I forgave them. And I thought, and you know, we were all sitting, and I thought to myself, God forgave you, but he ain't going to talk to you now because forget them. But I forgave them. But I'm taking a few steps back. And if we're supposed to be Christ-like in the earth, then if somebody does something to us that gets on us and we forgive them, and God forgives what we've done, and he puts it in the sea of forgetfulness as if it never happened, then there isn't a second time. Because there's always just the first time. It's not the third and the fourth, and you've done this for the last 20 years, and I'm tired of it. See, and that's what I mean. That's a growth thing for us because we have to begin to maintain a tender heart, because if we don't, then our being led by the Spirit of God and having success in our life will be very difficult, because you won't walk in love, because you'll hold an account. And your heart becomes not tender, childlike, godlike. Does that make sense? And we're all living in different places. We all have had different experiences. But this tenderness, when there's things there, it becomes a bottleneck to things. And it can become a hindrance in our relationship, because God is reaching out, and as we grow in him and as we purpose to be led by him, he may bring something back to your remembrance. He not speaking to you, but it's a knowing. It's an inward knowing, a witness. Hi, Joe, or Bob, or Sue. Remember this? You need to fix this. And you go, get behind me. No, that couldn't be the Lord. Yeah, it is. Because he's reaching out to us to fix these little things in our lives so that our heart becomes tender like him. Because even when we have spoken and done things that are totally against the word of God and God, he still tenderly reaches out to us to lead us, to guide us, to get us to a place where we can be successful. Does that make sense? or is it ouch? Okay, I don't know. I mean, you know, sometimes, you know, we've been, Pastor Judy says, okay, you know, we've gotten past this. Now let's put your big pants on and this is what class is, right? We were talking about something this week. We were doing some staff development. And I called Deacon Tony this morning because I wanted to confirm this. But one of the guys on staff, he's had some military school training and reads a lot. And I said, you know, I've heard it. But he said, special forces, and sometimes we look at, you know, when you read the accounts in the Bible, where a small group, two or three or four, changed a whole nation. He made a statement, and I said, really? He said, special forces units are made up of anywhere between 4 and 6 men, and they can bring a nation down. 4 or 6. Specially trained. They're parachuted in, and they can bring a nation down, 4 to 6. And I called Deacon Tony, I said, and he was in special ops. He was in special forces. He said, I've parachuted behind however many foreign countries, and he said a lot of it was up close and personal, which means you kill people. And their mission was to take out somebody. That's what special forces do, and that's what they did. They'd get in behind, they'd disrupt communications, they'd do whatever they do, and sometimes their missions were take out that person. And that's what they did. And he said, and I said to him, in some critical situations, a special force group or unit can be made up of just two. He said, that's right. Just two. And those two can take a nation down. Just two. But there has to be training to reach that place. There has to be exact communication. They got to know exactly what to do. And they don't deviate. And that's really what God is looking, I believe, in this congregation here in Nanuet, is that God has got a group of people who are committed to him, love him, and he's trying to develop a group of people that hear him accurately and will obey. And when they do, it's not about taking down a nation. It's taking down the devil's hold over people and touching the lives of people at the expense of your own will and your own desires. I remember Pastor Judy was sharing something recently, and she said she woke up one morning and the Lord told her, sell everything you have and move to Savannah. Everything. Sell all your furniture, sell all your, you know, stuff, and move now. She's like, what? She said, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I didn't cry. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that it was easy on my flesh. But I knew it was God and I did it. And when she got down there, she started to talk about the lives that were impacted because of her obedience. And that's where we are, that if God just picked up the screen and revealed and showed you, based on your obedience, your choices, what lives would be impacted in your city, town, block, area, you'd help too. You'd go, hey, I'm moving. But he doesn't operate that way. The way God operates is we walk by faith and not by sight. And he'll say, okay, I want you to do such and so, and you've got to move not based on what you want to do, but what he wants. And that's really where he's developing all of us. And this is, as I put it, this is something that I don't want to say is foreign in the church, but the church, what does Romans 6 say? 8:6, it says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The more carnal minded we are, I'm not talking about bad stuff, but the more carnal we are, it's like me, no, I can't do this. But when there's a spiritual minded person, there's life and peace. You'll know it's God, and even though he may choose to have you go this way, and it may appear that you're going backwards because of this choice, there's lives that he's trying to reach. And this is where we are in society, that I'm convinced of this. I've been hearing this down in the inside for months. And I shared it with Reverend Blackwelder when he was here. I said, Reverend Marty, I've been hearing this in my heart, that there's going to be soon, there's going to be a period of hardship for the body of Christ. And he said, yep. And see, we don't like to talk about it. We all talk about, hey, praise the Lord, glory to God. Yes, we do. But where we are in society, where we are, period, you better have a great relationship with God and know what to do when everybody else is losing their mind. You can put your head down and know everything's okay. He told me to do such and so, and I'm gonna make it. Because if you think that things are just gonna be easy, I'm not saying that anything to alarm anybody, but when you see in society with what's going on in society, the forces that are arrayed against the church, trying to take away the freedoms of the individual to even speak now the gospel. If you say anything against any group, now the new word is you're racist. That's hate speech. If you speak up and say, speak what thus saith God in his word, what was Noah? He was a preacher of righteousness. And somebody, we're not condemning, but you've got to speak up and say, thus saith what God said. And now if one does that, it's considered hate speech. This is the thrust. In society, you better know who you are in Christ, and you better know that he's leading you. And when you see anything that happens to Israel, there's a parallel between Israel and the church. And you can look at it and see if there's things going on in Israel and against Israel, there's things that are going on and against the church. And the time that we're living in, this is the time and the season that we live in. It's the greatest time to be alive because there's many, many, many that are going to come into the church. And if you think it's a mistake that we have this property, it may not seem like, what do we have this for? It's like even in Nanuet, what is God revealing? Why is he unfolding that we're going to move out of a current location that we have? He's been prophesying that to us since 1990. And you go, just in the natural, doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense to Noah to build an ark. It made no sense until the rain came. And so that's what I'm saying, is that when God leads us, it may not make sense naturally, but in due season it will. And it's for us to maintain this living fellowship with him, keep a tender heart towards God and people. They're not your enemy. Love, faith worketh by love. Maintain a loving heart. Maintain a loving heart towards God and people. And we'll be a success. We'll be a success. Amen.